in Matthew 21 and verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Verse 2 is our text to begin with. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You'll notice by the spirit of the words of Christ in verse 22, God wants to answer our prayers. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. God is not a God who is reluctant to answer prayer. God wants to answer prayer. And I want to speak about prayer for a little while this morning in light of our theme this year, which is being fruitful. And I want to talk to you about having a more fruitful prayer life. A more fruitful prayer life. All of us, I would imagine, by this stage in life can think of at least one prayer of ours God has answered. He's just that kind of a God. He answers the prayers of people. I believe he answers the prayers of unsaved people. If you read, for instance, about Cornelius in chapter number 10 of Acts, his prayers often came up before the Lord as a memorial, but he wasn't saved. He didn't get saved till later on, even though he was a praying and a God-fearing man. Some of you could testify also, I think, that before you were saved, God answered some of your prayers. And maybe you were in an accident, or maybe there was some need, or you were in dire straits, or God did something for you. And I think he does that sometimes just to the human race, because all people are God's creatures. They're not all his children, but they're all his creatures. And he takes care of his creatures just as much as he takes care of deers and birds and sheep and so on. He's a God that cares about his creation. And God's nature is to listen to especially his children and care for them and meet their needs, just as you maybe that have been good fathers and good mothers have tried to meet the needs of your children, and you cared about them, and you sometimes would answer their requests when they were good requests. It was just natural to do that. Now, our theme verse this year talks about us being fruitful in every good work. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, certainly prayer is a good work. I think we would all agree with that statement. Prayer is a good work, and God wants us to be fruitful in prayer. Not just have one or two prayers answered in our lives, but I think he wants to answer all of our prayers. Verse 22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And all things. Man, that's a profound statement. God not only wants to answer a couple prayers once in a while in our lives, he wants to answer all of our prayers. He wants us, as our theme says this year, to be fruitful in every good work and fruitful in our prayer lives. And so I want to talk about having a fruitful prayer life. Prayer is a good work. As I often quote Oswald Chambers, he said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And it's a good work, and he wants us to be fruitful in it. Would you say that that describes your prayer life today? I don't answer out loud, but you just answer that in your heart. Would you say in your heart today, I can say I'm having a fruitful prayer life. I mean, this thing is really working. This thing is cranking on all cylinders. My prayer life is really humming. It's really humming. Well, that's what God would have us to have in our lives. When I was on the farm, we used to learn, of course, what works and what doesn't work. One of the things we would have to do on the farm before a field would become fruitful is to remove stones. We would have to remove obstacles. And this was a job that often took years and years and years. Listen to me. It often took years to really clear a field of all the rocks so that field could become as fruitful as possible. See, it was hard to drill grain or drill wheat or barley. It was hard to plant tomatoes or corn or peppers or whatever we were planting in the field if it was full of rocks. It was just hard. You'd get some fruit from the land. But the more rocks you could get out of that field, the more fruitful that the field would become. And so we'd have to take the trailer through, and we would drop a 2 or 3 furrow plow into the ground every year, and we'd turn the soil over. And then you would disc the soil. And every time you turn the soil over, you'd be amazed how many rocks lie beneath the surface of the soil, and you'd kick up new rocks every year. And then you'd have to go through with the trailer, and you'd have to pick up all the rocks, throw them on the trailer, and then take the trailer over to a cliff, unload all the rocks, throw them over the cliff. And year after year, it seemed like it was never going to end. But eventually, you got all the rocks out of the field, and the more rocks and the more obstacles you got out of the field, the more fit the field was and prepared to be more fruitful. And so that was hard work, and it seemed to never end. And I think that analogy from farming is fitting for our message today, as I want to talk about some of the obstacles that we need to get out of our lives so we can have a more fruitful prayer life. And so let me give you three of them here this morning. And it's hard work, but it's needed work. And you work on your field, the field, the spiritual field of your life, and I'll work on the spiritual field of mine so we can have a fruitful harvest and really be fruitful in every good work, including that of prayer. Boy, God is a God who answers prayer. And we need to have faith in God. It says in verse 21, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. We need to have mountain-moving faith by way of introduction in verse 21 and mountain-moving prayer in verse number 22. God is the one who puts mountains in your life. Now, sometimes we put our own mountains in our life. You know, we heap up financial debt. You know what I'm saying? We make all kinds of choices that end up giving us consequences that are hard to live with for the rest of our lives. Some of the mountains we create ourselves. But there's others that God puts in our lives on purpose. God makes sure every single man, every single woman, every boy, every girl, every teenager comes up to some mountains in their lives that are huge obstacles, and he does that on purpose. He does that so that we will be able to exercise our faith and exercise our prayer lives to remove those mountains. This will do several things. It'll help us to believe in God more as he does that miracle for us. And second of all, to help those that are following us. Every generation has to learn their own faith. There's no such thing as a secondhand faith in the Bible. Your kids got to learn their own faith. Your kids have to learn to pray on their own. But if they will see mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or a church full of adults who get their prayers answered, who get their mountains moved, it'll be easier for them to have faith in our God than if we have these obstacles remain in our way. You know, those mountains that God has put there are for our good. And your mountains are unique to you. Mine are unique to me. But not only individuals, but churches, God puts obstacles in their way too, in chapels. So that we collectively will have to face some things that we have to pray our way through and believe our way through. We have this great formula in verse 22, prayer plus believing equals receiving. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. And so I don't know what obstacles you have in your life today, but I want to encourage you to have faith in God. and to take that thing and pray to God about it. And it might not so much be your faith that God's trying to build, but those who are watching you to see how you respond to your mountain, who are going to need to see that mountain. Sometimes God puts mountains in the way of a church as it goes forward, or a chapel, so that people can see. People sitting in the congregation who don't have much faith at all can see the mountain removed by those who do have faith, and then their faith can be strengthened. They can become stronger in the Lord. You know, every one of us needs to have faith in God, and every one of us limits God. We put limitations on God based on our faith. And we live within the parameters of our limitations that we've put on God. That's the truth for all of us. And we've got to have a stronger faith in the Lord. We've got to quit limiting God. And so there's some rocks and there's some obstacles that we have to get out of the fields of our lives so that we can have a better and a fuller harvest in our prayer time. And I want to say number one is the obstacle of unbelief. The obstacle of unbelief. I want to give you three things here that we have to remove if we're going to have a more fruitful prayer life, a better bearing prayer field in our lives. And one is the obstacle of unbelief. It says very clear here that prayer is a conditional thing, verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. Boy, it'd be nice if that next verse wasn't there, that next word. Wouldn't it be? Wouldn't it be nice if the verse said this? And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, you shall receive. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing. I want you to notice the condition is faith. And so we have got to get out the obstacle, that big, huge rock, that stumbling stone of unbelief. Because unbelief is going to hinder us from having a fruitful prayer life. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus went back to his hometown once of Nazareth. And in verse 58, we have this description of what happened there. It says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their what? Their unbelief. Now, we certainly don't want God to say that about Eden or about Evans, our church and our chapel. We don't want God to write the history of, he writes the history here of Nazareth and how they responded to the ministry of Jesus Christ. He says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It is against the nature of God to bless unbelief. It is against the nature of God to bless doubt. I mean, if you came to the Lord one day and wanted to be saved and said, Lord, I don't think you can save me, but I'd like you to if you could. Well, you're not going to get saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, he did a few. Turn to Mark chapter 6, and we can see a few things he did in Nazareth. Mark chapter number 6, and notice, if you will, with me, verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now notice that. The only thing he could do in Nazareth was lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them. I'm not the type of person that gets that excited about physical healings. I mean, there's movements that are just healing movements, and they get all excited about physical healing. That's just something God does. I mean, God heals dogs. God heals birds. God heals sick pigs. He does. He just cares for his creatures. If I were you, I wouldn't get all excited about healing. We ought to pray for people to be healed. That's just something he does. And when he was in Nazareth there, he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And it says he, Jesus, the God of marvels, marveled because of their unbelief. It's the only thing I've ever found in the Bible that causes God to marvel is that a human being would not believe in him. It's the only thing. Now you can check it out. Check out the word marvel or the word wonder. Get your concordance out and say, what is it that man does that causes God to marvel? And the main thing you find in the Bible is that they don't believe in him. Here we are on this little tiny little speck of sand called earth. And you draw away from the earth and you look at the galaxies and you lose the earth and the galaxies were so small and dinky and puny. And on that small, dinky, puny little speck called earth, there's a bunch of little human beings walking around saying what they're going through is too hard for God to handle. It doesn't make sense, and he does not honor it. If you have ever studied the definition of the word blasphemy in the Bible, the word blasphemy means to speak or to act injuriously to God or to his character. To speak or to act injuriously to God or his character. That's what it means to blaspheme. For instance, if somebody used Jesus Christ's name in vain, they are speaking injuriously to God and his character. Somebody used or spoke God's name in vain, that would be injurious. It would injure the character or the nature of God in front of other people. That's usually the limitation of our definition of blasphemy. But the word blasphemy means more than just the things we say. We can also be injurious to the nature and character of God by our actions, not just our words. And unbelief is one of those actions that we can be injurious to God and his character and in front of mankind. When somebody profanes the name of Jesus Christ, they profane his name in front of mankind. And that is injurious. Same thing with unbelief. Just think of those 12 spies that went out one time out to spy out the land of Canaan. And God said, go out and spy out the land and let's get done with it. Go look at it for 40 days, then come back and let's get the children of Israel in there. That's what God wanted. The whole journey was about 13 days. Turned out to be 40 years. And they went up there and they looked around the land and they came back and Joshua started talking and Caleb started talking and they said, yep, it is exactly the way God said it. This is an amazing land that flows with milk and honey. We saw the grapes of Eshcol and so on and so forth. But the other 10 guys besides Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, yeah, but we saw giants in the land. The sons of Anak are there. And these guys are huge. And man, we felt like grasshoppers in front of them. And it says they caused the hearts of the people in Israel to melt. And they turned the hearts of the children of Israel against God. And God wanted them to go up, and Joshua wanted them to go up, and Caleb wanted them to go up in faith. And they said, these guys are nothing. We're gonna roll over them like a steamroller. It's going to be a piece of cake. This is going to be one of the easiest things God's ever done for us. But the other 10 injured the character of God and the nature of God in front of all of Israel, caused their hearts to melt, so that they wanted to take up stones and stone Moses, and they turned against the counsel of Joshua and Caleb, and they said, no, we can't go up, and they spread the seeds of unbelief among the others in Israel. And God had it with them. God was upset. And God said, okay, here's your punishment. For every day that those spies were up there in that land I wanted to give you, you're going to spend a year wandering around in the wilderness. And you're going to have 600,000 funerals in the wilderness. And not one of you men over age 20 is going to go into the promised land because of what you did to my character, to my nature in front of this country. You caused them to quit believing in me. And your children, which you said I couldn't take care of, your children, which you said are a prey, you watch, I'll take care of your kids, but you adults are going to die. And your kids are going to go in. You don't think I can take care of them? You watch me take care of your kids without you. See, what I'm trying to say here under point number one is that unbelief borders on blasphemy. That puny little men and women like us would think that there's something too hard for the Lord. And so we have a condition to prayer. Whatsoever ye shall ask, believing, ye shall receive. We have got to get the obstacle of unbelief out of our prayer lives. How important is this? Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It says the person who presents God presents their prayer before God, but does not ask in faith without wavering, don't let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now he might, because God's mercy and loving kindness, but don't let him think he's going to ask. We've got to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. It sounds like unbelief is quite a big obstacle, doesn't it? To this blessed practice of prayer. So then, we need to have faith in God. Well, how do we get that? In Romans 10 and verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The tool that God uses to perfect our faith, besides the trials we go through, and the prayers he does answer, and those things, and the faith we see in other people, all that can rub off on us. That's good stuff, too. Amen. So, man, read books. Read autobiographies of great men and women of the faith in the past. That'll help you. But especially read the Bible. You've got to shut your television off at night. Get your Bible out and read it. You got to put your romance novels away. Get your Bibles out and read it. And you just start reading that Bible over and over and over and over again and seeing in the Bible what God can do. Realizing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that will build your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get underneath preaching every chance you can. Come back Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Man, we're getting into the meat of the word. We're trying to do some faith-building stuff on Wednesday nights like never before in this church. Because if we're going to move mountains, and listen, our children and our grandchildren, they need to see Grandma and Grandpa move some mountains. So God's going to stick some right in front of you. Maybe not for you, but for your kids and your grandkids. But oh, that's going to be an embarrassing thing, though. Just like it was an embarrassing thing for those 10 men that came out of Israel, out of Canaan, and said, "We can't do this." And then they had to live with that on their conscience, that they affected the direction and the forwardness of a whole nation because of their unbelief. We don't want to have children full of unbelief and grandchildren full of unbelief because they haven't seen us move some mountains. So we've got to have faith, but you've got to pay the price to have faith. That's to be in the Word of God. Listen to preaching and listen to teaching and do your own Bible study and hang around those who believe in God and hang around those who want to do great things for God. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. Watch the crowd you're running with. Some of them don't think God can do anything. Separate yourself from them. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Wouldn't it be nice if the verse stopped right there? But it doesn't. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The second rock or the second obstacle we need to clear from our fields constantly is that of disobedience. Disobedience. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? If it stopped right there. But then it says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Someone may ask, what's in it for me if I obey the Lord? If I'm an obedient Christian, what benefit is there in serving the Lord today? What benefit is there in obeying the Lord today? Well, it's right here. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, you know, maybe you're in a season right now of your life where you're living on easy street. Everybody's healthy in your family. Finances are fine. Family's all... Boy, life can change just like that. And you may not have much of a need of prayer right now, but tomorrow you might. Boy, that thing can just turn on a dime all of our lives. And brethren, if we are obedient Christians, do those things that he has commanded us because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing his sight, we can ask what we want and receive it. I want to encourage you to study the New Testament with the purpose of trying to find out, what does Jesus Christ command me to do? What am I commanded to do by Jesus Christ? What am I commanded to do by those who followed him and revealed further to us God's will by his Holy Spirit in their writings, like Paul and Peter and James and Jude and those writers there? What commands are there for me as a Christian in the New Testament that I'm supposed to be obedient to? And you come across commandments like love God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your husband, love your wives, love your children, honor your father and mother, pray without ceasing, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, pay tithes and offerings, be a good employee, pay your bills on time, witness to others, tell people about Christ, support missions. All this is in the New Testament. And we need to take and look at those things and by God's grace obey them. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous means annoying or heavy or sorrowful or mournful. God does not give us commandments where he puts us under a real hard or pressing hands of a bunch of do's and don'ts. But, you know, when you love somebody, you really don't have that hard of a time doing what they ask. Have you ever noticed that? If I love my wife and she asks me to do something, I don't struggle with that. You know what I'm saying? I don't struggle with that. It's an honor for me to do something for someone that loves me. And if I love them, there's two stimuli God gives us to obedience. One is love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The other is fear. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we ought to be obedient because we love God, and we ought to be obedient because we fear God. I'm glad I had a father like that. My dad wasn't perfect, and man, we had kind of a strange home there. But Dad became a believer in Christ. Got the victory over some things in his life, and he really tried to be a Christian father after that point. Something I knew about my dad is he loved me. But I also knew I had enough sense in my head to fear him. I knew he could love me. I knew he loved me, but I knew he could backhand me anytime he wanted to if I stepped over the line. Man, I'm serious. That's a good father. You know, we ought to love God, but you know, we ought to fear God. God could backhand you if he wants to. It's says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God can straighten out his kids pretty severely. I've seen him do it in my own life and in other people. And those two stimuli ought to cause us to keep his commandments. Love, I love God. It's not, God, I love you. And you know, the more you love God, the easier it is to do what he asks you to do. And the more you fear God. Obey God. Disobedience. Just look through the field of your life and say, you know, I know God wants me to do this, and I'm not doing it. And I need to start being obedient to the Lord in this area. And, you know, don't ask God. You know, sometimes I do this. I laugh at myself. But, Lord, help me to obey you. I always think, boy, if I ever went up to my dad and said, Dad, help me to obey you. All right. I never asked my dad that. I want to close by looking at Psalm 66 and verse 18. I want to give you one. Now, there's probably a dozen you can find in the scriptures. I've only given you three obstacles to a fruitful prayer life. But this last one is kind of the opposite of number two. And that is in Psalm 66, verse 18, David, I believe, I don't know who wrote this, but I think it's David. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now write this down on your notes very carefully. Get the wording right. Put down two words under point three. Regarded sin. Regarded, R-E-G-A-R-D-E-D, sin. I said tonight, this morning, we've got to get out the rock of unbelief. We've got to have faith in God. Work on your faith. I'm not trying to scold you. I'm just saying work on your faith. Shut the TV off. Get in the Bible. I'm trying to help your prayer life. All right? Work on your faith. Get out. Get the unbelief out. Get out the disobedience. And if you're struggling, I don't know what you're struggling with, tithing or whatever. Man, that's one of the struggles I had. I said no. That was my first response when God told me to tithe, no. And then finally I just thought, well, you know, I love you, Lord, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust you with this thing. And man, am I glad I learned that lesson. What a blessing. Anyways, this thing about regarded sin. See, under two, disobedience is when we don't do the things God wants us to do. Number three is when we do the things God doesn't want us to do. And we have a regard. Now, all of us sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if you don't sin, if you think you're not sinning, you're deceiving yourself. And the truth's not in you. All right? If you think Pastor Cole quit sinning somewhere along the line, I don't know where you got the idea from. And, man. I still struggle with sin because we're sinners. But there's this thing called a regarded sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart. And I looked up that word regard, and that word regard means to look towards, to guard, to keep, to defend, to tend to with respect, to esteem, to love, to have a relationship with. Some people call it our pet sin. Hebrews chapter 12 calls it the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know that one you really love? Don't get on that, Pastor. We're friends, just don't preach on that one. That one little sin you love, maybe it's two. Usually for all of us, it's one or two. The others, yeah, take them. Take them, Lord. That out of my life. But man, watch out for things we try to justify by these words. I don't see anything wrong with fill in the blank. What did you just write in that blank in your mind, in your heart? Watch out for that. Because God sees something wrong with it. Watch out for those, brethren. Regard it sin. It's going to affect our prayer lives. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I'm not talking about things you're struggling with. God understands. I think He understands our frame that we're dust. I mean, if there's a person over here and they got this sin in their life and they're committing it over and over and over again and they're saying, "Dear God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that again. I didn't mean to think that again. I didn't mean to say that again. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me." I think God understands the struggles that person's having and will help that person. But it's when we get to the place where we start saying, "I don't see anything wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. That's just his opinion. That's just his interpretation." Well, that's the stuff we got to watch out for. That's the kind of stuff. The little pet sin. Remember that one? We pet and pamper. We like to keep that around. Enjoy this one. The one that gives us pleasure. I've run across a few people in my days. "I know I'm proud, but..." That's about the most satanic thing a person can be. But they just want to regard it. American culture especially, we were taught to be proud. We're taught that's a good thing. Be proud of yourself. Be proud of your kids. Be proud of who you are, what you've done. And that was the original sin of Satan. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He said, "I will be the Most High God." We've got to watch out for that stuff. Brethren, we need some men and women in this church who can move some mountains with their prayers. We have a few people talking about starting a Reformers Unanimous ministry to help people with addictions. If we're not going to be a praying church, we might as well forget that, or that's going to be an embarrassment. We got to have some people who are going to say, "Man, I got to be a man of prayer. I got to be a woman of prayer." Our church needs some men and women of prayer. But who'll take this thing of prayer and get into the school of prayer and say, "Teach me, Lord," and then he starts telling you, "You got to get that unbelief out of your life. Got to get that out of your field of prayer. You got to get that disobedience. And when I start showing you things I want you to do, you just got to start obeying." And that sin that you really, really, really regard, that one you really love, that favorite you have, God says, "I'll understand if you struggle with it, but I'm not going to understand if you regard it and start justifying it." We need to lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us. God wants to answer your prayers. He doesn't put these verses in the Bible so we throw up our hands, walk out of the church, and say, "Well, forget it. I'm not going to even try." No, he says, "I want to work with you on this. Let's clear this field together. Let's make this thing into the most fruitful field we can possibly make it, this thing called your prayer life." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.